I'm going to do something tonight in preaching that I don't know if I've ever done before. Maybe I have.
Sure.
No, never done that.
You just messed it up for me.
But I'm going to lean on interpretation and spend a little time on application of the scriptures. Now, that's could be difficult or problematic, because good application of scripture is founded on good interpretation of scripture. If you don't rightly divide the word, you can't rightly apply the word to life. But our text tonight in Ezekiel chapter 10 is pretty similar to what we looked at in our first study in Ezekiel chapter 1. There's a lot there that just repeats what was in chapter 1. And so I'm going to basically kind of skip over it as far as interpretation goes. Spend a little extra time in application. So read along with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter here, which isn't real, real long. Remember the context. Ezekiel is having a vision of the destruction of Jerusalem after 14 months of not having any visions. He has seen seven men, one of them clothed in linen, who is going to mark the people that will be spared the destruction. The others are going to cause the destruction of people. When we get to chapter 10, we're dealing with the destruction of the city, and particularly the temple. Verse 1, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto me, the man clothed with linen, and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thy hand with coals of fire. Turn the page. From between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house, which would be facing toward the south. And when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And it came to pass that when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place where the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about them. Now this is added from chapter 1. It wasn't there. The eyes seem to speak of the omniscience of God, seeing everything. Verse 13. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel! And every one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. Now, I think what he's giving here is a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ. In the picture of a face, a four different animals. Now, it says here, the first one had the face of a cherub. They all were. But the cherubs had different faces. In chapter 1, there was a face of an ox that's omitted here. And I think all it is he just wasn't viewing that one. What's significant about that? Well, four different representations of the person of Jesus Christ, if this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Do you know anywhere else in Scripture where there are four different presentations of the person of Jesus Christ? Surely you do. No. There's four of these things. One's called Matthew, one's called Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is the gospel of the king. Well, what do we have here? Well, there's a lion who would be the king of the jungle. Mark is a picture of the servant of Jehovah bearing the burdens of God and ultimately the burdens of man. That would be an ox. Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. Well, there's the face of a man. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God, deity, an eagle soaring above all mankind. I think what you have here is just the basic representation of the various aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them, and when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. When they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the Lord of God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar. And I knew that they were cherubims. Everyone had four faces apiece. Everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Chebar. Their appearances and themselves, they went everyone straight forward. So you have the cherubims, you have the glory of the Lord and the wings and the wheels and all that stuff that was in the first chapter. But the significant thing here is that the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, which inhabited the temple, is leaving. Of all the peoples of the earth, Israel was the most blessed. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul answers the question of the benefits of God towards Israel. And he mentions a number of things. In chapter 2, he talked about they had the oracles and they had the service of God and the covenants in chapter 9. The one thing that they had that nobody else had was the glory of God in their midst. No other nation had the very visible presence of God in its midst. Oh, they had places of worship. They had gods of their imagination. But no real God ever communicated with any other people than the people of Israel. I want you to consider that tonight. As we look quickly at the history of Israel, in Exodus chapter 40, we find that a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This is with Moses. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because that cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Israel is just coming into existence as a nation. As a people, they were descendants of Abraham, but as a nation, they weren't a nation until they inhabited the promised land. A nation has to have a land to reside in. Up to that point in time, Israel didn't. They were just a collection of tribes. Now they're coming back from Egypt in their captivity. God says, I want you to build me a tabernacle, a tent, and I will indwell it. And it's interesting, as you read through the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so forth, when Moses was going to talk with God, where did he go? To the tabernacle. But did he ever enter in? And the answer is no. He stood outside at the door of the tabernacle. Couldn't go in because why? The glory of the Lord filled the thing. Well, a couple hundred years go by. Israel entered into the promised land around 1400 BC. Around 900 BC, Solomon's going to build a temple. And they get the thing built. It's magnificent. They have a day of dedication. And what transpires? It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. The same tabernacle that moved from place to place to place to place is now residing in a permanent building. But now, the same glory is inhabiting it. God was still in the midst of the people and would be for another 400 or 500 years until we get to Ezekiel chapter 10. Why is it that God decided to leave? Well, back in Deuteronomy, Moses comes to Joshua and he says, look, I'm getting up in age. The day of my departure is at hand. I'm going to be out of here real, real soon. You're going to have charge over these people. Let me tell you, as you probably know, they are a stiff-necked bunch of people. You're going to have your hands full. These people, sooner or later, are going to give up on the covenant that God has made with us. It's your responsibility to declare the word of God to them and keep them from doing that. Because when they do, God says, my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? He left. What was happening to Israel? Well, they had a whole bunch of problems coming upon them. And now the glory is departing from the temple. And they're finally coming to the realization, oops, he left us. The boast of the Israelites that were still in Jerusalem and the boast of the captives in Babylon was, they'll never conquer the city because our God is in the midst of the temple, and who can conquer God? Oh, he's not there. Hosea said the same thing. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Now, Hosea is a pre-exilic prophet, but he's prophesying troubles coming to Jerusalem. And I'm going to depart from them. The glory will be gone. And we see here in Ezekiel 10, the glory left. One thing that I want you to see that's a little bit different from another place in Scripture. Here the man clothed in linen was to take up coal and let me find the right place. Verse 6, and it came to pass when he commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, Then he went in and stood beside the wheel. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims. And that coal was to be taken out and spread over the city. It was a coal of destruction. A coal of God's fire of destruction. Of his judgment. Remember back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live or a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged." Here's one coal given to destruction and another one taken to cleansing or purification. What made the difference? Well, two things. Number one, where they came from. This one's taken from the altar where sacrifices were offered. So it's based upon something dying for the sins of man. Isaiah is also confessing, "Woe is me, I am undone. I have unclean lips. You're calling me to be a prophet. My mouth is messed up. And the people that I'm prophesying to are just as bad." With Ezekiel, the people never repented. And consequently, they were not worthy of cleansing. And the coal comes from between the cherubim, who were the guardians of the holiness of God. And the glory departs. Why? Because God was not going to be in the midst of his destruction. And the people were going to know why it came upon them. Would the glory of God ever be seen by the nation of Israel again? Wrong. Five 500 years later, there would be some shepherds tending their sheep out in the fields around Bethlehem. And all of a sudden, a bunch of angels would appear to them. And Luke tells us, "And the glory of the Lord shone round about." At the very same time, there's a bunch of Babylonian magi, hundreds of miles away, seeing a star in the sky, which was not a star. It was the Shekinah glory of God. And they come and they get to Jerusalem. They're asking directions at Herod, and they say, "We have seen his star, not a star, his star, and come to worship him. A brightness of light in the sky." They beheld his glory. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, I want to give you one other one concerning the first advent of Christ. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Well, let me back up. Verse 22. "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The Shekinah glory is once again in the temple. In the form of a baby named Jesus. Well, Mary and Joseph would take him, and they would go to Egypt, and they would come back to Nazareth, and that same Jesus would come back to the temple often, twice to cleanse it, number of times to teach in it. And in the earthly ministry of Christ, as I quoted this morning, John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, the Shekinah glory. The earthly ministry of Jesus is moving along and coming to the end, and he takes Peter and James and John and he goes up on a mountain. And there he is transfigured before them. Peter says this about it, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, the outshining of his perfections. What did they see? Well, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. I suggest to you that that was that Shekinah glory. Acts chapter 1. Jesus has now been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen again. He's had a post-resurrection ministry. And he's about to ascend back into heaven. And Luke writes, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, what was in the temple where the Shekinah glory resided? A cloud. Verse 11, the angels who were attending said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Hold on to that thought for just a second. Or two. Well, I suggest that cloud was the Shekinah glory of God. Was it seen ever again in time? Wrong. When Stephen was stoned, he was full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly into heaven. And he saw the glory of God standing, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul on his Damascus road came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. I suggest to you, it was the glory of God. When Jesus returns, what does the Bible say? Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The Shekinah glory of God. Why will they mourn?
Because they're not saved.
They're not saved. And it means destruction. Before the Shekinah glory left, destruction came. Now it's coming back. Destruction again. But it will mean salvation for God's people. Then what will happen? Well, there will be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. What will happen to it? Zechariah says, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and it shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest unto it upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Glory will once again inhabit the temple in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel is going to refer to this in chapter 43. We have a ways to go until we get there. But I suggest to you, when we get there, probably 2026, something like that, that he's speaking of the millennial kingdom. Over and over and over and over again, God manifests his glory so that people can either receive him as Savior or recognize judgment is coming. There's one other place in modern day history where the glory of God is being displayed to humanity. And it's right where I left off this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That glory of God that would either draw people to repentance and cleansing and justification in life or speak of condemnation resides in everyone who's saved in this dispensation of time. And everywhere we go, we take that glory with us. Let your light so shine that people will see the glory of God. He had it for his people from the very inception of them as a nation, all throughout their history, until they disobeyed. Now for you and I as believers, the indwelling of the Spirit is permanent. But the glory of that indwelling can be muffled. Let your light so shine. Don't hide it. People need to see it. Judgment is coming. Whether we reveal it or not, it's coming. But we've been called to reveal salvation to man. Let's be glorious. Father, encourage us with these thoughts tonight. May we humbly praise you for the being which we possess as instruments of the glory of God to the world around us. May we so shine as bright lights in this dark world to accomplish your purposes. And for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.